word, and for those who even sacrificed time and other things in order to be here. We thank you for that right now, and we pray now that you would speak to us as we go further into this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. This is session four. This is session number four on this contagious Christian study, contagious Christianity study. If you haven't been here, if you've never been here for this yet, it's okay. I'm going to catch you up right now, okay? Catch you up right now, just in case. So far, there are three kind of main things that we've learned, kind of three big things that we've learned. Can you tell me what those are? If you can tell me what those are, you get an A for the night. Tell me what those three things are. Yes, sir. Okay, the first one was, and you basically said it, the benefits of being a contagious Christian. Okay, that there are some benefits to being a contagious. For first of all, there may be someone here who doesn't understand what we mean by a contagious Christian. What do we mean by a contagious Christian or contagious Christianity? We don't mean somebody who has a cold, okay? Tell me what we mean by a contagious Christian. Anybody? Somebody who's actively involved or engaged in sharing the gospel with people, okay? Verbally, with the mouth. Someone who's actively involved in sharing the gospel. Okay, so the first big thing that we've learned is that there are some benefits to being a contagious Christian. Okay, we don't necessarily go into what all those benefits are for the sake of time. What's the second big thing that we've learned? I don't call on Joel. Come on. Second big thing that we've learned. Who said it? Are you sure they said it, Stan?
Yeah, somebody said it. We all have different styles. I stole it.
Okay. Well, you are the voice crying in the wilderness then. So who's going to take credit for it? You said what, Deirdre? You want to say it louder?
I said that we all have different styles.
And we all have different personality styles. And what's the truth that we learn from that? That God can use our unique personality style to reach people. Okay, I will repeat that. That God can use our unique personality style in order to reach people. Okay, that is truth number two. Right? Which is the most recent one, so this ought to be freshest. It's ought to be the most fresh, all right? And what is the third truth? The week before last. You're warm. Come on. Nobody on this side has said anything. Is this Bible study open over here? What's going on over here? What is the third thing that we've said? Say it. Oh, okay. I thought you were talking. Yes, sir. Don't look on your paper, Paul. I want to know what you got to say. Okay. There it is. That it's necessary to build and deepen relationships in order to share the gospel. That it's necessary to build and deepen relationships in order to share the gospel. Okay? Even if you've missed the session so far, if you got those three things, you're on board. Okay, you may not have the details associated with them, but if you have those three things. Now, tonight, there's a fourth emphasis or fourth truth. Here it is. That not only can God use your unique personality to win people to Christ, not only is it necessary to deepen relationships with people in order to win people, but it's also necessary and effective to use your personal testimony. There it is right there. That's the truth for the night. That it is necessary and helpful, beneficial, effective, whatever word you want to use, to use your own personal story. Now, in terms of how we came to the Lord, are all of our stories the same?
No.
No, right? Are some more dramatic than others? Are some more radical than others, perhaps? That's very true. But no matter what, all of us have some story as to how we came to the Lord, and your story can be used in reaching the lost. That's the point for the night, okay? Your story, as it says here, your story matters. Your story matters. Your story matters. Look real quickly at 1 Peter 3:15. This is the foundation kind of for this. First Peter 3:15. Just a portion of that verse. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Here it is right here. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you hear that? One more time. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's that say? Paraphrase that for me. What do you say? Be ready to tell your story. Be armed with your story, because that is the best thing to use when you have to give a reason for the hope that you have. The hope that you have has to do with the anticipation of eternal life. Okay? I have eternal life. It's a real hope. The Bible often uses hope differently than we do. Hope for us is more of a wish. Hope in the Bible is an anticipation that's grounded in truth. Okay? Hope in Scripture is an anticipation that's grounded in truth. You might want to write that down if you care to recall that. Hope in Scripture, the word is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means to have an anticipation that is anchored in truth. Anticipation that's anchored in truth. That is the hope. And so that verse says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And the best way to be ready is to be armed with your story. Okay? Now, what might your story look like or sound like? Okay, I need to interview. I was going to interview two people. But I think I'll just do one. And I had to enter. Let me see. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Jesus. I need to interview a couple people. Well, maybe just one person. Somebody who won't pass out if I ask them. Monty Tatum, come up here, Monty. Come up here, Tatum. Come up here, Tatum. You seem to have a... Come up here. I think that you seem to be okay with speaking in front of people. Right.
Thank you, Brother Tatum. Now,
I want you to take this right here. Well, first of all, I tell you what. I want to do something. Just sit down right here, if you don't mind, for just a second. Everybody has, and we really need more time tonight, y'all, because I can't divide these lessons up anymore. We got to finish everything tonight. We got to stay here at 10 o'clock. We got to finish this tonight. All right, guys, finish. I'm just kidding. So get comfortable. Get some coffee. Go up there and get some coffee. Do you see all those questions under your story?
Yes.
Here's what I need you to do. As quickly as possible, connect it with your own story. I need you to put something down for each one of those. You're not going to share this with anybody. Okay, so don't worry about it. There's no right or wrong here at all. And I don't want you to put a lot. Okay, but let me give you a for instance with number one. What was your early spiritual background? That may be as simple as, I was raised in the church. Or, we never went to church. Whatever, okay? What caused you to begin to consider following Christ? I think that's self-explanatory. Then jump down to E. Don't fill out yet. Then jump down to E. It says, how did your life begin to change after you trusted Christ? What is it for you that kind of immediately changed? And then F, what other benefits have you received since being a Christian? What are some things as you matured in the faith that have changed for you? Or some benefits that you've gotten as a result of receiving Christ? Okay, so go through these as quickly as possible. Let's take literally 4 or 5 minutes to do this, okay? Thank you. Can you just say a word about your early spiritual background?
All right. My mom used to make us go to church. And I think when I was 10, I got baptized because she said, your brother went last year, so now it's time for you to go. So I went on down and went. But I didn't believe in God, and I didn't believe anything that, because I just went. You know, we would sat up in the balcony and laughed and giggled the whole time, never paid attention. And my dad did not believe in God at all. And we would come home and he'd say, well, what was preached? We wouldn't know because we hadn't paid attention. And so he had convinced me that God wasn't real.
Okay.
And so my whole time through grade school, high school, I attended church but never believed because my dad didn't believe. So I decided I would follow my dad's logic in terms of God not being real because I had no true faith.
Okay. All right. So. What is it that caused you to begin to consider following Christ?
When I got to West Point, I for fellowship, I joined the gospel choir because they let you go down and have fun at the gospel choir for that hour or so of practice. And so that's what I did. So I joined the choir. I didn't believe, but because I got to hang out and be a real person, because at West Point, as a plebe, you're not really a real person.
Gotcha.
That's what I did. And so I sang, had fun singing, and didn't believe a word I was singing until my sophomore year. And I met Isla at West Point and, you know, chatting with her. And I was like, well, how can you love anybody more than me? But she's like, no, I love God way more than I love you. And it was that realization that made me realize, okay, there's something there. And I remember we had gone down to, went to Maryland to sing at this church. And one night we were just singing, Saturday night, and it just hit me. And that's the night that I believed and found Jesus. And that was the first beginning of my true faith in God.
Okay.
Was that night.
Okay.
And I told Isla, I said, this is it for me. I now see what you're talking about. And, you know, I love you, but you know what? God is now first in my life.
Okay, so that covered yeah. Those three. Are they clapping for you? Hold on.
I don't know why.
They're clapping for you.
I don't know why.
Okay. All right, hold on. Mm-hmm. Now, you covered all that. That's cool. How did your life begin to change after you trusted Christ?
Well, what God does is he allowed me to start to have an impact on people that I was able to come in contact with. So my faith, he gave me things to now say. He gave me words of comfort. He gave me a sense of wisdom so that when I was in the desert of Iraq during the first Gulf War, you know, I was one that brothers came to and we talked about God and we sang together and we had worship services. because there was no real church there. And so we would just kind of get together. And so God just let me minister, if you will, or be a leader in worship. And so he just gave me something to say, gave me a sense of purpose for him, really. Mm-hmm. And that was how he kind of changed me and gave me some power, if you will, mm-hmm. to do things he wanted me to do.
Okay, thank you, man. That's enough. Now, yes, sir. Thank you.
Right. The last thing I do have to say, this pastor, what other benefits have you experienced? Just the people of God, because I tell you guys the truth. When we came to New Jersey, we met people that we had no experience with, but they were the church people. My friend, the only friends I have in New Jersey are you all. Uh-huh. The people that I love in New Jersey are you all. I stay in New Jersey because of this church, God's people, and you all. Yeah. And that's the benefit that, you know, having faith in him has given me, is just this fellowship right here.
Sure. Thank you. Now, let me ask you. If you were someone who wasn't a believer yet, who hadn't accepted Christ yet, or even maybe somebody who had accepted Christ who was unchurched, what does hearing that quote-unquote story, Monty telling his story, what does that do for you? What does that do for you as a hearer?
I would say, if I was unchurched and I heard Monty talk and I knew he was a deacon, I would say, my life was like that too. It's not so different than I am.
Okay, and so one of the things that would come to you is, this person is not so different than what I am.
Oh, that's absolutely what I was going to say, that everybody has a beginning.
Everybody has a beginning.
And you're not necessarily born in the church. Even if you go to church, you're not born in the church.
Okay. Okay. You all said it would make you feel like everybody has a beginning. Make you feel like some sense of solidarity with this person. That they're not that much different from you. Any other feelings in hearing that? Yes. You sense a genuine kind of joyful spirit in the telling and the retelling of the story. Because once you start, even if your story is totally different from this one, okay, my story may be, which it is, that, ever since I can remember, you know, I was seeing Jesus on the main line, telling what you want, and going to choir rehearsal with my mom and me, and then follow my dad around preaching, and so I was kind of brought up in that thing. But there was a point where, around 14 years old, where I had to make my own choice. Hiding every Sunday when the doors of church were open. Stand up right here, right? Stand up from the place, right? Stand up, you know. And the preachers extend the invitation. I'm standing behind people. I'm like this, so that the preacher couldn't look in my eyes and tell that I was one who needed to come. You know what I'm saying? Just that little thing right there. What that does for somebody is that invites them in, because maybe they've gone through some of the same things. You with me? Or at the same place where I was. I think Barbara said, you know, that all of us have a beginning, and no matter where someone is spiritually or where they seem to be, even if they seem to be way up here, they had a beginning, which may be very similar to where some people are who are listening to them. So what's the importance? Hopefully we demonstrated it, of you telling your story in your witnessing. And so the attention was all on Christ and what Christ has to offer. Sure, Burnett. Sure. Okay, so you as a hearer, I mean, Vernette, not where you are now, but if you were hearing this as someone who was unsaved and or unchurched, what would that do for you?
That would make you feel like if somebody made you feel uncomfortable, not to worry about it.
Got you. Okay, so that would make you feel more comfortable even with being churched.
Right.
And to understand that, you know, you some of the best people in the world you're running to in the church, but you also run into some challenges here and there, okay? But okay, I got you. Yes.
I would also be excited because his life for the 180, it went from what he was just perfect excitement to the excitement.
Sure, okay, that would lead for you as a hearer to a level of excitement. Okay, I saw one more hand, I think. It would give you as the hearer, some hope. Yes, ma'am. That you don't have to come from a strong Christian family in order to become a Christian yourself. Sure. Yes, sir. Okay, let me repeat that. Ken said the most important thing for him is that that this speaker, this one who's witnessing, was transparent. There was a sense of honesty that creates comfort with somebody who I'm talking to while I'm at work, I'm at school, wherever I am, and I'm sharing the gospel. And sometimes, even before you share what the book of John says, or what happened in Genesis, one of the best things you can do is to tell your story and not be intimidated by how dramatic it is or how undramatic it is, okay? Because everybody has to tell their story. I saw Joel.
I also heard that he now has a sense of fulfillment and purpose where he didn't have that.
He has a... Now, this is... He found out... I think Monty said this what he found out immediately as a result of receiving Christ was that he had a new sense of purpose and brought in his personal experience of being over in Iraq. Because see, what that does for me is that hooks me immediately, and it shows me that this Jesus thing is not just for church. Right? That it had an impact on your whole life, I mean, in the military and in that whole experience. This thing is not just for church, it is for life. And so as the hearer, now and then as you'll see with Paul, there's after you tell your story, then what is the next move? Okay, now let's move from your story to Paul's story. I'm sorry, y'all. I got a bad eraser. I got a ghetto eraser. Look at this. Wow. Okay. Acts 26. Probably need some background, right? background is this right here. Chapter 25, chapter 24, Paul had been defending himself. He had been defending himself because he had been brought up, he had been accused by Jewish authorities of kind of blaspheming the synagogue by coming there and teaching Christ. And the bottom line is they just kind of trumped up some charges on Paul because they were tired of the impact that he was having in winning people to Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the general background. And so they bring him up on charges. And he has to defend himself before three separate people. Who's defending himself first? I think Felix. Is it Felix? He's on trial before Felix, Festus, from Gunsmoke. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Festus. And y'all never watched Gunsmoke? Anybody watch? See, some of y'all, yeah. That's messed up. Yeah, Miss Kitty? I mean, Miss Kitty. Okay. All right, let's get back to the Bible now. All right. All right. Paul had to defend himself, first of all, before Felix, who was the Roman governor over Judea. Okay, he was a governor over Judea appointed by the emperor. The emperor appointed governor for various provinces, Roman Empire. Okay, and so, what's his name? Felix was a governor who had been appointed over the province of Judea. Okay, and so Paul goes before him and has to defend himself. Well, after Paul, Felix's conclusion basically was that he found no reason for Paul to be executed because that's what they wanted him to receive, the death penalty. Okay? Felix said, I find no fault in him, basically. It's very similar to what happened to Jesus, as a matter of fact. But Felix, in wanting to appease the people, kept Paul in prison. Okay, until the next governor. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Oh, see, now I want to come on. All right, listen. And so Felix is no longer governor. He's replaced by Festus, who's the next Roman governor over Judea. Paul stands trial before Festus as well. Okay? Festus doesn't know what to do because he can't find a reason can't find a reason to execute or to sentence Paul to death. But again, the pressure of the people is on him. So what happens is, while Festus is trying Paul, King Agrippa, okay, where are they? King Agrippa and his wife, I forget, by the name of Bernice, all right, come to visit the area. Okay, and so Festus finds this as a wonderful opportunity for King Agrippa, and King Agrippa was the Jewish king. He was the great-grandson of Herod. You don't need to know that, okay. But he happened to be king over Judea, okay. Judea had a governor who was Roman. They had a king that was Jewish, okay. So Agrippa comes to town. Festus says, aha, I can put this on him now. Okay, and so, chapter 26. Go up to chapter 25, verse 24. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Chapter 25, verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not live any longer. Who's talking? This is Festus talking. Okay? Then verse 25. I found he had done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. Paul had appealed. Long story. Paul had, in this whole process, he had appealed to Rome because Paul was a Roman citizen himself. And so he appealed to Rome. verse 1 says, but I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Okay? Okay? Now, verse 1, chapter 26. Then Agrippa, listen, if you've never read this part of Acts, please read this. This is better than CSI, all that. If you want something exciting tonight, just go read this right here. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So Paul sets it up here for Agrippa. He's about to make his defense. Agrippa, you know the Jewish customs. So here's what I want you to see. In Paul's defense, when Paul is in the jam, guess what he pulls out? His personal testimony. His personal story. When he is against the wall, it's one of the best times to pull out your story. Armed and dangerous with your story, with your testimony. This is what he does. And when Paul shares his story, we'll see it here. Paul shares kind of what I call the three phases of his story. His BC, what he was before Christ. His MC, how he met Christ. And his AC, who he was after Christ. Okay? This was all shared in this testimony here. So he starts off. Let's read the BC, verses 4 through 11. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life and in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known, verse 5, they've known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping. He kind of digresses a little bit in 7. Jump down to verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme, that is, to renounce their commitment. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Okay, this is Paul telling what he was before Christ. Do you see what he's doing? What's he doing? What's he doing? His what? Who he was? And who does he say he was? He was chief persecutor. I mean actively engaged. He was passionate about persecuting and rounding up Christians. He was very comfortable with sharing what he was before he met Christ. Okay? And once again, kind of redundant, but I ask again, what does this do for the people listening to him? What do you say? Okay, it'll make them curious. They can begin to relate because some of them are where Paul was. Okay? Some of them are persecuted. Yes, sir. There you go. Yes, sir. And since none of us were born saved, although we try to act like sometimes we're not born saved, all of us have a BC. Some people's BC was longer. Some people's BC was more exciting. Do I have a witness here? Anybody have any kind of exciting BCs? Or some people's BCs was tragic. I mean, a lot of different kind of stories, you know. But Paul tells his. Okay, now. Let's go to what we call his MC. Verse 12. On one of what journeys? As he was on his way, as he was doing his thing. You got it? Translated, as he was doing his thing, verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Verse 13. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? I'm not going to ask that one. Anybody know what a goad is? It's these things, these animals. Right, like a prick thing. And to kick against it would hurt the animal, so it kept them going forward. Something like that. Just take my word for it, all right? All right, okay, anyway, so this is what the voice said to me. This is what Paul's saying, okay? Verse 15. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, now, all of that right there is how Paul met Christ. I don't know, Paul. How did he know it was the Lord that was talking to him? I don't know, Paula. I don't know. I have to ask Paul that when I get to the other side. Paul, how did you know? How come you just want, you know, you just want to have an illusion, all right? I'm not sure, but, you know, he for him, it was unmistakable. It was unmistakable. Well, that's a good question, because I think only the person knows that who. Sure. Now, let me ask you, can you tell me anything about Paul's testimony right now at this point about how he met Christ? Do you see anything happening here? What is he saying? What did he say? He was saying that he was transformed. What is the character or the nature of this testimony that he's given? Well, for one thing, it's very particular, very specific. It was about noon. Okay. Now, when it comes to our personal testimonies, it is helpful if you know it to share your details. Okay. And I don't, you know what I mean. You know, because I think it's the details of the story that kind of invite somebody. And I don't mean unnecessary. So somebody said, be careful. Yeah, be careful. But Paul says it was about noon. I was headed down this road. I was headed down the road on my way to do my thing, which I had been doing, persecuting the church. Then this happened to me. And Paul said that this is always interesting to me. What Paul reports, beginning in verse 15, he asked the Lord, who are you? Then Jesus says to him, I'm the one who is calling you out from the Gentiles, so I might send you back to them. So in his conversion, he also has a call simultaneously. Okay? That now he has some responsibility on his life as a result of being changed by Christ, because Christ converts him, changes him, but at the same time he said, I'm setting you on your feet. I'm taking you out that I might put you back in. And when I put you back in, here's what I want you to say. I'm sending you to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness and sins, forgiveness of their sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, this is his story in terms of how he met Christ. Finally, he goes on to report what things have been like, or his life after he met Christ. Verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Now, here's what I want you to do. As I read this, get active with me, get active. I want you to just jot down or circle some things that kind of happened since he met Christ, or after he met Christ, okay? How was his life characterized? Verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all in Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their faith by repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Okay, now, just tell me some things about Paul's life or how Paul is now as a result of having met Christ. There was obedience. What did he say? Mm-hmm. Since he met Christ, there was a life of obedience. Witnessing. He was dependent on God. Stan, you all are on it. He was dependent on God. Where do you pick up? Tell me where you get that. Because I had different words for that, but that's exactly what it is. Verse 22, exactly. I went through some stuff. But having met Christ now, I understand that even in what I went through, I have had God's help. So there's a level of trust now. Okay? What else? There's something subtle here. Oh, y'all are good. Y'all are good, man. I was going to point that out like I had done something. What it is, after he met Christ, he became real familiar with scriptures. Okay? How do you spell scriptures? Okay, something like that. Okay. Now, these are things that Paul says, he testifies that since he now has had Christ in his life, these things, this is what his life is characterized by. Some of, what didn't bother him? Because you are on to something. It didn't bother him that he had gone through the transformation. He has, I think there was a couple of y'all said it, that there's a level of peace with everything that has happened. Okay? All these things characterize Paul's life now. A level of peace, obedience, and a life of witnessing. So there's some ministry and service going on. All right? A new level of trust and a familiarity with the scriptures. All of this has happened since he met Christ. This is what your story is all about. What I was before, how I met him, and what I am now since I've met him. Paula. And then Paul. Paul and Paul. Who said protection? Okay, Dorothy. I'm going to put that right. That he felt a sense of protection. I'm going to put that right here with this whole trust thing. Yes, sir. He became a light, he became a witness. Here it is, right here. Yes, sir. It gave his life. All of this is saying that now Paul's life has some real purpose. He had some real purpose. And let me tell you something. That for me becomes one of the most attractive parts of our stories in the times in which we live. Because whatever else people are looking for, they're looking for some real purpose.
Yes.
So then, one of the major components of our story has to be how Christ has given us a sense of real purpose now. Paul thought he had some purpose when he was persecuting the church. And isn't it interesting? The one thing I noticed about Paul's testimony is that the very same kind of passion he had before he met Christ, he had it after he met Christ, but now it's just redirected. Because his passion was kind of demonstrated by how zealous he was about persecuting the church. He said, I went everywhere. I went to foreign cities. Watch this. Trying to round up the Christians to kill them. But now since I met Christ, I'm going to some of those same foreign cities. But now I'm sharing Christ. Which means to me that Jesus, when you meet him, he doesn't always give you new personality as much as he does redirects what you were born with. No? Some of the same character traits that you had before you met him, you still have them. But now he takes those and he baptizes those in his own purpose, pulls them back up and says, I'm going to use you now just as you are. Okay? Yes, sir. Thank you.
I really think once he met Christ, I mean, this deal he had was really based on what he believed about God and the scripture, that the deal to persecute and do all of that. But when he met Christ, the revelation of truth helped him, helped direct him as him to be his person.
And what supports that is, what group was Paul a part of even before he met Christ? Pharisees. Which means he already knew the scriptures. But now he knows the truth from the scriptures. The same scriptures that he knew even before he met Christ. Over here than here. Yes. Wow. Hold on, Patricia. Hold on. You about to wreck the house. You about to wreck the house. Hold on. Verse 22. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small. And since he has met Christ, even some of his prejudices have been dismantled. Okay? Okay, I'm going to just put that right here. Some of his prejudices. Now, it's time for us to wrap this up. Barbara. And even that right there, you're saying, can be a part of your story and your testimony. Now, let me tell you what happens. Tell you what happens here. Verse 24, after Paul has said all this. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. Man, you are crazy. You out of your mind, Paul. He shouted. Much learning has made thee mad. That's what the King James said. You had too much school. Much learning has made you mad. Insane. Verse 25. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. Paul, he's a bad boy, right? He said, verse 27, here it is. Now, here's the transition, and we close here. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. See, this is where, after you tell your story, you're talking to somebody. Now you're no longer just reporting your story as much as you are now inviting them into it. Now I'm challenging this person. Now tell me what you believe about the prophets. Tell me what you believe about the word of God. Tell me what you believe about God. After you know, perhaps you are on the train or where you're at work and you've told somebody your story. At that point, you move to the next level, which is, now tell me about you. You know, tell me what you believe. This is where we begin to be contagious Christians after we have shared our story. Yes, ma'am.
I think we should share our story in the church, too, because sometimes new believers expect that they're maybe going through something that we went through.
Let me repeat this, because it's worth sharing. It was shared here. My sister dispute that even inside the church, sometimes we need to share our stories because our stories encourage people who may be new to the faith, or even going through something, and how you can invite them and encourage them through your story. Now, eventually, at some point, there's some debate on this. King Agrippa either says, "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian," or do you think by now, do you think this little bit has persuaded me? That's what he says in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" There's some bad stuff going on here, man. Read this, y'all. Read the Bible. Read this stuff, man. If you read chapters 24 through 26, it's just some real good stuff in there, and Paul's whole defense. The challenge for us tonight, don't be afraid. I want to encourage you to use your story in witnessing. Tell your story. Tell your story, tell your story, okay? In sharing the gospel, it can be a great tool, all right? Okay, that's enough for tonight. Together, God, thank you for this time that you've given us, and thank you for challenging us and instructing us to use our stories in witnessing. We thank you, God, that all of us have a story of what we were before we met you, how we met you, and what we are now that we've met you. And we pray that you would show us how to use that in witnessing. We come right now praying that you would watch over us as we travel home. Bless us tonight with good rest. Restore us and refresh us. In Jesus' name, amen.